Today, the scripture verse that we're going to be that the sermon is going to be based on is in Matthew, and this is near the end of Matthew, and this is where Christ is. His words are kind of packed together. Matthew has put all his words of Christ together in sort of a book of wisdom of the New Testament, and he puts it not only as advice but also as parables that Christ gives. So we're looking at Matthew 25 verses 14 through 28. Many of you know this. Some of you might not have ever heard about this thing, but this is the parable of the talents. And these are the words of Christ as it is recorded in the book of Matthew. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then the man went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, here have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. So at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give him to the one who has the 10 talents. It's the reading of God's word. Right now, we're going to dismiss the kids for junior church, and Chris Kapiloff will come and give the sermon for today.
Today's sermon is entitled ROI. Sethian thought it was French for the word king. I promise I'll never use French in any of my titles. ROI is an economic term, return on investment. It's a term that investors use to describe the relationship between the money that they're going to give up for a short time and the money that they're going to make while they're using that. So, for example, if I were to take $1,000 and put it in the bank, after 1 year, I could come back and they would have $10 for me. That's $1,000 at 1% interest for 1 year. That $10 would be the return on my investment. So let's say that at the end of the church today, as everybody's filing out, some people get $10, some people $100, and some people $1,000, and I give you the following instructions. Come back to me next week with all the money that you can make using this, right? So what kind of things would we do? I think that for as many people as there are here, we'd have different strategies, right? So some people might say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go buy some scratch tickets. Or I'm going to go buy some lottery tickets. And wouldn't it be sweet if we could go up to Jesus one day and be like, you gave me $1 after taxes. Here's $268 million. I really nailed that one. Statistically, though, you're much more likely to get hit by lightning twice on the way to buy the winning lottery ticket, get salmonella from using a public toilet seat, and have the dollar spontaneously combust. You're actually almost as likely to win the lottery if you don't buy tickets than if you do buy tickets. So how do you like that? But then there's other things we could do. Maybe there's some entrepreneurs here. Maybe there's some people who go out and say, oh, look, there's this tag sale, and I see this thing that's really cheap. I know I can sell it for more. And so they buy something for $5, and then they have their own tag sale, and they try to sell it for $6. Or maybe there's people who say, I have skills, right? Darren Champney might go, and he might buy 100 2x4s and build something for somebody and charge them $500. Hopefully if it was me, he'd only charge me $300. Right? There might be some people who want to invest in the stock market. And so maybe there's some who go to an expert and they say, here's $1,000, invest it for me. And the expert goes, well, I'm going to take 8% when you buy it. I'm going to take another 8% when you sell it. But the good news is your stock made 10%. So you lose 6% for the week. Great job. I know how to pick them. Or maybe do it yourself. Open yourself an online e-trade account, and you do your own thing, and you look stuff up, buy some stock in a gas company. I would assume that they're all doing fairly well, as are their owners. Maybe you can become a loan shark. We have legal loan sharks here in the United States. They're called banks. They're not gonna break your legs, although if I could choose, if it was just a matter of them coming over and breaking my legs and I got to keep the house, I could probably learn how to wheel myself around for a little while. But a loan shark loans money, and they expect more money later, right? So when you give the bank your $1,000 and they give you your 1% interest, they loan it out for 6%. Right? They are a government entitled and licensed loan shark. Whatever the case is, in reference to this scripture that we're reading today, God has given us gifts, and he expects a return on what he's given us. Okay? Obviously, God's not a loan shark, but you don't want to be the wicked and lazy servant when it comes time to pay either. Let's pray before I begin. Thank you, God, so much for this time that we could spend together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the intelligence that you give us, for the wisdom that you give us. Help us, Lord, to use what you've given us so that we can understand your will for us and so that we can make an impact for your kingdom here on earth. I pray, Lord, that you would use me as a very, very imperfect vessel to deliver your wisdom to the people here today. In your holy name I would pray. Amen. The Roman Empire was definitely the greatest empire up to this point in history. And in 500 years, people may look back on it and still say the same thing about it. During Jesus' time, Gaius Julius Caesar and Octavian Caesar had just finished forging the greatest empire on earth. The Roman Empire extended from Spain, and at the height of its power went all the way to the old Babylonian civilization. It encompassed England. It encompassed Germany, all of northern Africa, Egypt, a lot of the Middle East. It pushed into the Balkans. It was an amazing war machine. It conquered every civilization it came into contact with. But it did even more than that. The Roman Empire absorbed cultures it came into contact with. So if you were an educated person in the Roman Empire, you would have spoken Greek. When the Romans conquered Greece, they took its gods, they took its architecture, they took its literature, and they absorbed it into its culture. The Romans had slaves from all over the world. Rich people would pay more to get daughters and sons of kings and queens from other countries. So oftentimes the Caesar's households were filled with children of royalty from other places. The Romans didn't want to waste anything. So if they conquered somebody and got a slave, and that slave was good at business or whatever, oftentimes those people would be used in that particular fashion in somebody's household. Slaves were all given a common name. The Greek name for that was doulos, which is what's used here when Jesus is talking about servants. The word he uses is doulos, and it means any type of slave that there is. So all the way down from the laborers that got treated really, really poorly, all the way up to the educated slaves that they would use to educate their own children. It wasn't uncommon for masters, particularly those who were really wealthy, to use smart slaves to help them run their household. And these slaves were entitled to many things. They were actually part of the household. So they were fed by the household. They were clothed by the household. They were protected by the household. So when a slave went out and said, I have my master's money, committing a crime against that slave was the same as committing a crime against that slave's master. So they got the protection of the household as well. So when the people who are listening to Jesus hear about a master who's giving their slave or their servant money, there's a lot of connotations that go with that. Many of them were treated well. The people who were hearing this would have assumed that these servants were of high position within the family, that they were well treated, and that they were giving something valuable to invest. I talked about this with my Sunday school class a little while ago. And by the way, if any of you guys ever need guinea pigs, high schoolers make the most fantastic guinea pigs. If you want to tell a joke to see if it's funny, tell it to the high schoolers. They'll be completely honest with you. Right? The high school boys will just look at you and be like, that wasn't funny. Tell us something funny. Right? If you want to see, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and I asked them, tell me about the talents that you guys have. What is it that Jesus or God has given to you guys for skills? And here's a list that we made together. By the way, I had to bribe them with food, but it's a small price if you want to test a vaccine or something. Wow. I guess you guys are all like the Raisler boys. So they came up with a list. Good parents. Many of us have outstanding parents. Good educations. Here in the United States, almost everybody can get a great free education. And if you want to go on to further your education, there's money available for that. There's, some relatively inexpensive places left, I've heard, to go and get other educations. Christian friends, both in their youth group and from other places. Our church was listed as a gift that God has given us. And then some bigger things. Various freedoms that we enjoy here in the United States. We have freedom of speech here. We can say what we want to say. We can write what we want to write. We have the freedom to become who we want to become. I didn't hear when I was 6 years old, oh, it looks like you might grow up to be 7 feet, so we're going to make you the national light bulb changer. Or your dad worked in a factory your whole life, so you're going to work in a factory your whole life. I was able to become what it was that I wanted to be. In theory, I guess. We have different abilities. All of us have different skills. Some people are blessed athletically. Some people are blessed artistically. Some people are blessed with good voices. I don't know that I got any of those, but we all have gifts. We all have spiritual gifts that we can use. God has entrusted us with gifts of hospitality, generosity, with faith, teaching, leadership. As a side note, every person, every boy who had been to Deerfoot Lodge, all listed Deerfoot Lodge as a gift that God had given them. That'll be my plug for Deerfoot for the day. The most important thing that we see with these two, the two good doulos, the Bible says that they went to work immediately, and they worked for the duration of the master's trip. I think that there's... let me back up a little bit. Buying and selling and trading in the Roman Empire was probably not that much different than what we can do here. The opportunities there were endless. If you were a trader who was living in Palestine at the time, you could be getting sugar and spices from India. You could be trading diamonds from Africa, grain from Egypt, furs from Russia. All just an amazing assortment of things, anything you wanted. Certain slaves were used for gladiatorial fights. The most famous ones usually came from Gaul. They had these short, like barrel-chested men who would make boys out of any one of us. It's just an amazing kind of thing. Education was a commodity that was traded. People would go and they'd hear about a certain culture that was smart. And the Romans would send an army out, and they'd conquer them, and they'd capture them, and they'd send them back, and they'd use them to teach their children. They'd use them in their universities. They would use them to invent types of things. It was... Uh-oh. I'm crackling. Is this on? I would assume that the crackling is somebody else's fault. So these doulos had one purpose. They were to buy and sell and make a profit. That was what their master had. I should take off my ring or hold it in this hand. I don't know. If you have any tips back there, feel free to flag me down. I didn't hear that. And let me change my mind about the tips. See, the master trusted them with different amounts based on their ability. And their purpose was to make spiritual currency. Right? These guys were to make money for their master. God has given us gifts, and our purpose with these gifts is to make spiritual currency that one day we'll be able to give back to God. So, for example, some of us can make spiritual currency through our hospitality. Some of us can do it through our church outreach, maybe helping with VBS. Some of us host small groups. Some of us lead small groups. Some of us make spiritual currency through our singing and service with the worship team. There's many ways that we can all give God back a return on the investment that he's given to us. But the most important thing is that we use what God has given us to the fullest extent possible. One of the important things to note about this is that the people who he had given this money to didn't know when the master was going to come back. I always think that people will work hardest when they're not sure when something's going to return. So, for example, when I go into the office, if I know that no one's going to be there for the day, I may not be as motivated to get as much done as I can that day. Because at the end of the day, there's not going to be anybody checking on me. When I know that my old man's going to come back at the end of the day and be like, so what's going on? I got to have something to show for it. Right? This is kind of a natural thing. So how is it that we use our gifts? You know, for people who had great parents, do we take what our parents have taught us and apply it to our own children? How do we use our education? You know, some of us here are very, very well-educated people. Do we use our education just to help our boss or just to help our company's profit? You know, I think that one of the greatest gifts that I have here in this church is my Christian friends. You know, how do I use my Christian friends to push forward Christ's kingdom? Am I part of a small group? You know, do I help my Christian friends the way that they help me? We have freedom of speech here in the United States. How many of us use our freedom of speech to spread the gospel? I had breakfast a few months ago with a friend of Suthian's who lived in China for a couple of years. And he said that when they witnessed to people, they had to do it very quietly. And when they talked about their small groups, they had to really trust God for protection and also trust the people that they were inviting into their small groups, because there's still a portion of the government over there that sees Christians as subversives. You know, they wish over there that they could have a church like we have. God has given us this gift. Do we use this gift? How do we use our money? How do we use the physical gifts that God has given us? You know, do we just try to impress people with our money? Or do we use our money to actually help people? You know, do we represent Christ on the athletic field? God has given us abilities. Some of us here have great athletic prowess. If all we have to show for that are some trophies and some titles, we've missed the reason why God has given us those abilities. If people never see Christ on the athletic field, there's really no point in you being an athlete. Right? Now, it's great to win the trophies. It's great to score the goals. You know, but God didn't give us athletic ability to score goals. He gave us athletic ability to be a witness on the field. Somebody once told me about this Christian pie chart. And allow me to move a little bit away from the podium while I talk about this. Try to do it as quietly as I can. Somebody one time said, if you take a pie chart and divide it into chunks out of your life, and Christ becomes one slice, you're going to be very disappointed in how big that slice is. A third of the pie is going to be taken up by sleep, and a third of it's going to be taken up by work. And then you have some other parts that are taken up by food and your family responsibilities and mowing the lawn. And if you have a pie chart, even if you were to spend an hour a day devoted entirely to Christ, that's going to be a very, very small proportion of your entire pie. So that's not the way to look at it. He goes, at the beginning, don't put Christ in your pie chart. Divide your pie chart into all the things you do, and then see which slices does Christ influence. Is Christ a part of your work slice? Is Christ a part of your entertainment slice? Is Christ a part of your child-raising slice? Whatever those slices are, those are the places where God has put us. And if we're not using God in all of those places, then we're not using the gifts that God has given us. We're not using the position that God has given us to the fullest ability. And this is what this master expected of his doulos. These two servants invested the money immediately, they did it diligently, and they did it until the end. When I was first preparing this sermon, I was thinking about leaving the lazy servant alone. My first thought was, he's not a good example. You can kind of gloss over him. We need to concentrate on the two people that did really well. But the more I was thinking about the lazy servant, the more I said, I know someone like him. It was me, just for the record. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about the lazy servant. And there's three things that I noticed about him. The first is the lazy servant refuses to even try. The master gives him that talent, and he goes and he buries it. He doesn't try to invest it first. He doesn't use it in any particular way. My guess is that the master would have been much happier if when he got back, the guy said, you know what, I took your talent, and I thought I had a good investment. It turned out to be a dog. I got nothing. At least then he couldn't have been convicted of being lazy. Right? But he didn't do anything. I think there's a lot of reasons why we don't try today. Maybe we're unsure of ourselves. You know, maybe we feel like, well, we only have one talent in this. And even if I double my investment, there's only one more. But look, he's got five. You know, what's the point in me working my butt off to make one when this guy can just work a little bit and make five? There's no point in me doing this. There's no point in me helping with the nursery. The kids don't like me. See, this was my excuse. That's why I'm talking about the lazy servant. The second thing is he's selfish with his time. Remember, being part of a doulos, being a doulos, he was entitled to all those things in the master's home. So he was fed, he was clothed, he was protected. He buries his talent in the field, and what does he spend the next weeks or months doing? I don't know. He could have gone out and gotten a job and said, you know what, master, you gave me this talent, and I know what to do with it, so I buried it. But in the meantime, I went and got a job, since you fed me, since you clothed me, since you protected me, and here's the money that I earned. Right? There are many things that we can do. I think that all of us have talents that maybe aren't ready to show to the entire church yet. Right? Maybe we have a singing talent and our singing is just not quite there to be up here on stage. Or, maybe we're a good leader, but we're not quite ready to lead a small group yet. You know, we don't just say, maybe I could do it, but maybe I can't, so I'm not going to lead a small group. Right? What do we do with that? We go to somebody and say, I would like to learn. I need a little bit more before I can become a small group leader. Could I be an assistant leader? How could I learn about this? You know, we can't be selfish with our time. I've been going to elders meetings for about a year and a half now. And after every elders meeting, I always think, man, I could have watched the Red Sox tonight. Man, I could have read Tali a bedtime story tonight. I could have done this tonight. I could have done that tonight. There's a lot of things that we can do to enjoy ourselves. And yet,
if we're not using the gifts that God has given us, he's not going to be pleased with that. And there's going to come a time when we're going to have to answer for that. So there's a lot of fun things that we can do. Sometimes using our gifts are fun. You know, I got to say, though, I don't go, woohoo, August 11th, the Capilouts and the Sheehys are cleaning the church. I'm going to nail that one. Right? It's like, got to clean the church. Someone's got to do it. I make a mess like everyone. Ask my wife. I probably make twice as much of a mess as everyone. It's just, this is what we do. My New Year's resolution this year was to give up computer games. I know I'm 30 years old. It's ridiculous. But I'm still a computer game junkie and addict. But I felt like it was taking up too much of my time. There were too many things that I wasn't doing while I was playing those rotten computer games. So I gave it away. I actually gave it to Matt Claremont. But see, I go like a few weeks later, I'm like, Matt, how's that computer game? He's like, you know, I haven't even loaded it yet. So what are you talking about? This is the best thing that was ever invented. Ask me anything. I know it all. He's like, all right, whatever. I'll give you a call. And then he calls me back. Oh, yeah, I loaded it. It's good. How do you do this? I got like 20 different things to tell him about it. Right? And then I asked him a few months ago, how's that computer game doing? I just don't have time. See, he could handle it. I could not. Clearly, I could not. The third thing that this servant doesn't do, he doesn't even try to do the minimum. He doesn't even use his brain to say, you know, it was probably more work to find a place to bury it than it was to give it to a banker to earn interest. Making money for his master was not of even the slightest importance to him. He didn't even pause to think, what can I do to make even the tiniest amount? There's a church in Winston-Salem, and huge church, 8,000 people. They run 5 services between Saturday and Sunday. And the church felt like there was a lot of people who weren't giving to the church at all. And so for the first time ever, they got the people who took care of the money on board, and they got the different leaders of the church on board, and they said, okay, I want a list of our 8,000 people, and on this list, I want people who don't do any of the following. Don't tithe, don't give any service to the church, and aren't part of a small group. So if somebody does even one of those things, don't put them on the list, right? They don't tithe, don't work in the church, aren't part of a small group. Only people who don't do any of those. 3,000 people in that 8,000 church all got a letter from their elders, and it said, be part of our church or don't be part of our church. But don't come here on Sunday, be filled, leave, come back next week, and that's all we ever hear from you. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to devote your life to Jesus, be real about it. Don't be fake about it. Don't come and think that an hour a week is what devoting your life to Christ really means. It takes a lot of guts to write a letter like that. About $1,200 worth of postage also, right? I mean, think about the time that it takes to go through 8,000 people and write a list of all the people who don't tithe. 8,000 people, all the people who aren't part of a small group. 8,000 people, all the ones who don't serve the church and cross-reference all of it. They were serious about having a church that everybody acted like the original churches in the Bible acted. That's what they wanted for themselves. Oftentimes, I catch myself thinking about the minimum. What's the minimum? What's the minimum amount of truth that I can put into a story without it becoming a lie? You know, I find myself focusing on the minimum instead of focusing on glorifying God. And that's what this wicked and lazy servant did. So what are the marks? Well, those are the marks of a lazy servant. The wicked aspect, this servant actually accuses his master of doing wrong. So when you say, when the servant said, you sow or you don't reap, that's just a polite way of saying that you're stealing. Right? If you don't sow seeds, what right do you have to harvest the crops that grow out of it? I think that we also accuse God of being dishonest with us. You know, how many times do we say, God, if you just made my life like this person's, then I would serve you? Or God, if you just gave me a job that could earn a decent amount of money, then I could tithe to you. God, if I didn't have to work so many hours, I would have time to work in the church. Like this servant, we could blame God for not being part of the church, not using our gifts like he wants us to. How many of us think, have honestly thought at some point in our lives that God has been unfair to us? Yeah? It's easy to think that God's been unfair to us. I purposely left out verses 28 and 29. This parable, Jesus tells this parable between the triumphal entry and when he's brought in front of the Sanhedrin. Really a remarkable task that Jesus had. He comes in, triumphal entry, everybody loves him, right? They're laying their garments, they're laying the palm trees. Jesus has 5 days to make everybody so mad at him that they want to kill him. And check that box off, he did a pretty good job at it. And so this portion of Matthew are all the parables and all the stories and all the actions in those 5 days. And a lot of what he talks about here is about the future. And this parable ends with talking about the future. It talks about the rewards that people will get for living the life that Christ wants us to live and using our gifts accordingly. And I don't really want to get into events of the future. So let me just say this about the rewards. I think the most important thing to know about the rewards is that no matter how many talents these servants were given, they were all given the same reward for doing the same proportionate work. So the guy who gets five and makes five is given the same reward as the guy who gets two and makes two. The master says to both of them, come share in my joy and well done, good and faithful servant. Is there not a better compliment that we could possibly get on Judgment Day than to have God say, well done, good and faithful servant? This is it. This is one of the goals of all of our lives. This is the compliment that we work for. Sometimes it's hard to not concentrate. Sometimes it's hard to concentrate on the talents that other people were given instead of the talents that we were given. It's easier to look at the person who has five and say, man, I wish I had five. It's actually really hard to look at the person who has one. People don't like looking down. We always like to look up. Talent is actually not a unit of money. Talent is a unit of weight. And so when Jesus says that he gave, or that the master gave five talents and three talents, or two talents and one talent, there's not an amount of money that's associated with that. So if it were five talents of gold, that would be a lot of money. If it were five talents of copper, it wouldn't be nearly as much. So there's a certain amount of ambiguity that is given in this parable. And the reason for that is because Jesus doesn't want to focus on how much we're given. Jesus wants to focus on just using what we're given, no matter what it is. I may never preach twice in a row. I have a new respect for Doug, who maybe does 20 or 30 in a row all at one time. But this Sunday and last Sunday, I've talked a lot about giving, a lot about gifts. Last week, we talked about how giving is just a shadow or a silhouette of what's really in our hearts. Giving is just a reflection of who we are, a reflection of what we believe, a reflection of our love for Christ. How we use the gifts that God has given us is our job here on earth. Our job is to take those gifts, to make the most we can out of them, to use them well. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the time that we could spend together. I pray, Lord, that you would put us under fire. I pray, Lord, that you would melt us and mold us and purify us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to find out what our gifts are, to use our gifts in a meaningful way, so that when we go before you, we'll get that ultimate compliment. Well done, good and faithful servant. In your holy name I would pray. Amen.
To be successful here in this place that's not our home. In the culture we live in, it's often easy to forget what success really is. But success is using our gifts to glorify God. If we use our gifts to glorify God, God will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful."